Take your copy of God's inspired, preserved word and turn with me to Psalm 121 for our opening text here this morning as we continue our class. Does God have a plan? Does God have a plan? Is that plan nebulous? Is it mystical? Is it simply general? Or is God's plan very specific, concrete, and even includes the very numbers of your hair on your head? Apparently, it gets that close to home. If God is able to direct the fall of a sparrow, and if God is able to count the number of hairs on the top of our heads, it seems as though that God has a very specific plan for each and every one of you and myself. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God doesn't sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let me ask you a question, my dear child of God. Does the words of this particular psalm lend itself with the conception that God does have a plan for you? Not mystical, not magical, not nebulous, but very specific and concrete. He's your keeper. He is your shade. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. And God never takes a vacation. And look at the precious promise found in verses 7 to verses 8, my friends. This is something that you as a New Testament saint can also apply to yourself. You are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. You are a true Jew whose hearts have been circumcised by God the Holy Spirit. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he will preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Doesn't that denote the everyday movements of your body from day to day, from bed to work, home and back to bed? It encompasses everything about you. You're rising up, you're setting down, and apparently everything in between. And so, beloved, these words, may they find a home in your heart, and may they comfort you with a new year soon to dawn upon us. I recently received a devotional book from a member of the congregation here. And it's a devotional book that has astronomy as its backdrop. And I'm using this with my wife and I. And just the other day we read a few pages and we come across the word sovereignty, and it has a beautiful picture of Hale-Bopp, the comet that was discovered and eventually plunged into the sun. Let me read to you the devotion for that one day. Named after its discoverer, Alan Hale and Thomas Bopp, the magnificent comet Hale-Bopp was easy to see with the naked eye during the months of March and April of 1997. Comets are bodies of dirty ice and rock that travel around the sun in long elliptical-shaped orbits. Some, like Comet Halley, return with relative frequency. But most comets, like Hale-Bopp, take thousands of years to complete just one trip around the sun. Based on its orbit, this celestial visitor was last seen around the era of the Old Testament patriarchs around 2000 BC. Because of their unpredictable appearances and emotions, comets have been viewed by many cultures throughout history as heralds of doom. The English word disaster literally means bad star, coming from the Greek word astar, Has a dirty ice ball of unpredicted and unwelcome events careened into your life? Do circumstances seem completely haphazard or out of control? Are you fearful of what tomorrow might bring? If so, then be comforted by the knowledge that God is sovereign over all. Nothing is haphazard in His universe or beyond His control. Try to imagine the magnificent mind of God working every circumstance, even the horrible death of His own Son on the cross, for the good of His sons and daughters. His timing, now get this, listen carefully, His timing may be beyond our comprehension. You may be sitting there or standing here and saying, Lord, You seem to be working awfully slow. The wheels of justice seem to grind very, very slowly. But trust that God has a grand design for your life. Take your workbooks now and turn to the bottom page 24. The bottom page 24 in your workbooks. Beloved, please take comfort that God is in control. If he is able to save you and keep you, and if He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His throne, can we trust Him for all the little minute details in between points A and Z? From salvation to glorification, can we trust Him for the sanctifying process that we are to go through? As you turn there, once again, the question is to be begged. God, or does God, have a plan? Well, for some people within the secular world or even within the Christian community, some people are willing, if they're willing to acknowledge that there is a God, He just has a general plan. God just kind of hits the high points. And everything in between is up for grabs. Just a roll of the dice. Just circumstantial accidents, lady luck, whatever. But then there are those, hopefully like you and I, who read our Bibles, and we're willing to submit to that divine revelation that God does have a specific plan, and it includes all points, the most glorious high points in history to the most mundane aspects of life, like you giving a cold glass of water to a thirsty soul in the name of Christ. Even that is part of His plan. Okay? We're also going to see that God's plans are immutable. They do not change. God is not up there with plans A, B, C, and D. As God responds to our responses, then God has to fine-tune or tweak His plan. Hopefully none of you have that conception of who God is. Well, beloved, man has his plans as well, each and every one of you. Some of you may be planning to go somewhere in 2013. And you're making your plans now. Maybe you're checking hotel reservations. You're checking maybe the best airline to take, or maybe the best highways to take to go from A to B. You plan. I plan. Right now in my noodle, I'm planning tomorrow's menu there at the mission. I got to think ahead. You plan. All of you plan, whether you're a computer programmer, whether you take care of a home, or whether you call for parts over the phone over another state, or whether you take care of a mom or a dad, you all have plans. Nations, rulers are part of God's plan. Not just in Bible times. Sometimes I think Christians have this funny notion that God was only alive and well in the Old Testament, God was alive and well in the New Testament, and somehow when the second century arrived, from the second century to the present, God's up in the bleachers and He's no longer involved in His creation. Wrong. And you are part of God's plan. You say, me? I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. Well, maybe you think that, but you are part of God's plan. So here's the question. If there is a God, if so, who and what is He? Is He the supervisor of the cosmos, or is God a spectator? Look at page 24. Look at that little image or that little diagram with all the dominoes, quickly, by way of review. All of us have played dominoes. You line up your dominoes and then you tip one over, and if you made a beautiful pattern, they all go falling down. Well, beloved, think of the life of Esther. Think about the first five chapters that you and I have traveled through. all the little dominoes that God lined up, even in the life of Sister Esther. What about Brother Joseph? Genesis 37 and onward to the end of the book. Joseph, sold into slavery at the age of 17. Papa gives him a coat of many colors. His older siblings can't stand him. Even his father gets upset with one of those dreams, which is interpreted. Even Jacob says, am I and your mothers and these brothers of yours going to bow down to you? Jacob got very offended, but he did stop and ponder. And then by the end of the book, what do you find Jacob doing? Going to Egypt with 70 some odd plus souls, and they're doing obeisance to Joseph. Think of all the dominoes to Joseph's life. Think of the dominoes to Jesus' life when he came to earth as the God-man, beginning with his humble birth to his infamous death and glorious resurrection. Think of those 30 plus years. Think of all the dominoes. What about you? From the moment that you were conceived into your mother's womb to this present hour, there has been a God-appointed stack of dominoes only known to God. But as time goes on in your life, as you grow older and you look back at your life, you're able to recognize, well, you know something? If I didn't take that job, or if I didn't go into the military, and if I didn't make that move, and that individual came into my life, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. You can see the finger of God as you look back at the dominoes. But there are still dominoes ahead before God calls you home. Look at point B, bottom page 24. Some will admit that God has a general plan, but not a specific plan. Number one, the author of this textbook, and I have to agree, this is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Number two, all big events are but the sum of many small events. Number three, we all know how many times some small happenings in our own lives have completely altered what otherwise would have been. Now, for me, I can look back now that I'm 60 years old, beloved, I can look back, and at the age of 7 or 8, when my own mother became paralyzed with multiple sclerosis, no brothers, no sisters, I can look back now from this vantage point and say, that was a very important event in my life that God had ordained, that led to certain dominoes, that led me to eventually go into the military, when other members of my family wanted me to be a Catholic priest, went into the military, and in God's providence, I met Henry Hines from down south, who introduced me to an elderly lady on the 11th of October of 71, and she asked this fool a question. If you drop dead right now, where would you go, sonny? Hell, man. All those domino events. Specific events. And again, if God can number my hairs on my head, and if he can direct the fall of a sparrow, the same thing applies to you. Page 25, top part, please. Example. The breaking of a shoelace may cause a person to delay leaving home by a couple of minutes, only for that person to be killed at an intersection a few minutes later by someone running a red light. He just offers a humble illustration. And I think all of us in this room, all of us, if you look back to your life, can see little minute areas of your life where being late a few minutes. Matter of fact, when I arrived at Ramstein Air Base, in the winter of 83, headquarters building, big old massive building, where all the 4-star, 3-star, 2-star, I mean, they had generals, so many generals on that base that there were a dime a dozen. When I got there, that entire building was surrounded by barbed wire. Barriers whereby you couldn't park so close, because prior to me going there, on a particular morning, a bunch of terrorists loaded up a truck full of bombs, and on that one particular morning, guess what happened? Everybody, 4-star, 3-star, 2-star, 1-star, all the little colonels, all the little major wannabes, all the little captain wannabes, and all the little 1- and 2-stripers who would normally be in that building at a certain time were all running late that day. And when that truck exploded, it took out a big chunk of the building, like the Oklahoma bombing. Not one soul died on that day. a lot of damage. A lot of tax money went back to repair the building, but not one soul died. What if everybody was on time that morning, for whatever reason? For that reason, everybody was running late, and that was higher headquarters for the base. Accident? Or the finger of God? We'll let the critics decide. Look at letter C. God's plans do not change. Here's where we get into the idea that God is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't flip-flop. Now, my plans have to change. Why? Well, the day of my vacation may open up that particular morning with a blazing blizzard. I have to cancel. My airplane reservation has been delayed or canceled due to bad weather. Or the morning of the vacation, I come down with a real bad case of the flu. Sweetheart, I'm sick. I can't go anywhere. Our plans change. True? Number one, no one with a biblical view of God believes God has to change his mind every few days to make room for unexpected happenings which were not included in his original plan. Look at the verbiage of that number of that point number one. And I believe, beloved, you can't say any more or any less to take away from that statement. To conceive that the God who was able to speak everything into existence, number the hairs on my head, direct the fall of a sparrow, predict the arrival of a Gentile monarch like God does about King Cyrus, 100 years before Cyrus was even born, let alone named by his parents, by his own parents. For God to be that detailed with any prediction, to even predict that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, he would be born, okay, to a set of parents whose mother would be a virgin, he would die on a certain day between two thieves, members of his community would bury him in a rich man's tomb, one of his close associates would betray him for X amount of silver coin. To be that precise, for God to make all these predictions before he even made the worlds, and then to also conject that God has to change his plans because man is able to throw a wrench into the cogs of God's plan, is tantamount to blasphemy. Look at point two. God not only knows everything concerning the past, present, and future, he controls it all. See, you and I have a past. Right now, we're in the present. And before the next second ticks, that's our future. With God, listen to this, as a being who inhabits eternity, this may boggle your mind because it boggles mine. God is able to dwell past, present, and future. To him is now. He sees it as now. God doesn't have a past. He doesn't have a future. He says, I am that I am, meaning I am. I'm present. I am. Look at the verse Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Now, this is not the God of the Greeks and the Romans. This is not the God of the Inca and the Maya. This is not the God of the cave dweller. This is not the God of Buddhism. It is not the God of Hinduism. It is not the God of Islam. This is the glorious, majestic being who has made it all, and he has chosen to reveal himself to us through Holy Scripture, written by holy men of God as they were moved and guided by God the Holy Spirit. This is God's revelation of himself. I am who I am. As I think, as I purpose, as I decree, so shall it stand. Well, beloved, there are practical applications with that type of teaching. You don't need the fear, but we do. You don't need the doubt, but I do. And you don't need to be overly anxious about the future, but we are. And when it seems as though evil is triumphing and the church is retreating into a corner, do not get that mentality. Because you don't know what's coming around the curve or around the bend. God sees it as being complete. You and I have the joy or the misery of going through it in the now. Was God surprised when Judas walked into the garden with an entourage of soldiers and they apprehended his son? Was God caught off guard? Was God caught off guard when Eve, our first mother, gave to her husband, our first daddy, the fruit, whatever it was, and he was God caught off guard? That's the way some people picture God. So God has to reach into some box and come up with a plan B to save his honor? Is that the cheap view of God that we present to the world? Or maybe, God forbid, that you and I believe? If we do, that's idolatry. Oh, beloved, God is majestic. He's awesome. He's supreme. He's the supervisor. He's not the spectator in the bleachers watching the ball game. God's front and center. And yes, part of his plan, beloved, unfortunately maybe for you and I, because we got to go through it, part of God's plan is the allowance for evil to dwell. It was men of evil hands who put his son on that tree. Not good men, evil men. Number four, look at this one, Isaiah 46, 10 to 11. This is a prophecy. This is the one about King Cyrus, who you see mentioned in Ezra chapter 1 and the last chapter of 2 Chronicles 36. Okay? When Isaiah uttered these words, and when they were written, it would be still another century before Cyrus would even be conceived. That's the one to whom Isaiah here is speaking about. Let's look at the prophecy. It's God speaking of himself, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, now this is God speaking, quote, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey. Now God called Cyrus a bird of prey. From the east, the man of my purpose. Now, beloved, Cyrus is not even on the family tree. From a far country, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now, is that the God being presented in the modern pulpits of the professing American church? Or is the God professed today in the professing American church nothing more but somebody like some old doting father on a rocking chair who just rocks time and he watches his creation making a fool of themselves? But he's a gentleman, and he will not go where he's not invited. And God cannot do nothing because he has to honor the free will of man. Now that's blasphemous. Isaiah wrote that 100 years, a century before Cyrus was born. What was to say that certain events would come in where some of Cyrus's ancestors would have been killed accidentally? So was God needful to find plan D and E? This was uttered by God 100 years prior. He calls him a bird of prey. What does a bird of prey do? You know what they do. And then what else he says? Look at it. The man of my purpose. He calls Cyrus the man of my purpose. And one of the purposes was to destroy the Babylonians, A, and B, allow the first of three migrations of Jews back to the promised land, ending the 70-year captivity under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And then later, a second migration under Ezra, and then a third migration back to the land by Nehemiah. My man of purpose. Beloved, you know what that means? Each and every one of you is a chosen man and woman for God's purpose. Do you meditate that way? We may have someone in this congregation who has the ability, because God has given you such a loving, compassionate heart, you do a better job, you can do a better job than me in giving a cold glass of water to some thirsty soul in the name of Christ with so much condescension and so much humility, whereby all the glory and all the praise is reflected back to Jesus, because you simply come in like a John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase, and I give you this drink in the name of the Lord. Maybe that is your calling. Or maybe you know how it is when no one's around in your room and you have that open Bible and you have your little devotional material and you have a better ability than me to go into the closet of prayer and you have the prayer sheet and you pray for Pastor Umbasa, you pray for Pastor Sergei, you pray for Steve Tuttle for salvation, you pray for friends and neighbors that you love and you're concerned about. You pray for someone who needs to have a job switch because they're being treated like a mule. And you have the better ability. You are a man or a woman of faith that can go into that prayer closet. And God has given you the ability to storm the very throne of heaven and pour out your soul in intercessory prayer. That may be your calling. Or maybe you know how it is to sit down with somebody with an open Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, cocoa, at a local restaurant, and you're able to simply share the gospel. And you're able to tell another person what Jesus has done for you. And all I want to do, my dear friend, is to show you and tell you what God has done for me. And he can do it for you. Maybe that's your calling. And there are other callings. If you're here this morning as a blood-bought child of the King, God does have a plan for your life. And it may not be a plan where your name is on neon lights blinking there on Broadway in downtown New York City. Beloved, maybe you have what you consider to be a custodial job in the kingdom of God. Well, then you do it well. And you do it for the glory of God. What did the psalmist say? I would rather be the doorkeeper to the temple than to be in the house of folly and fools. Make me a janitor in God's kingdom. I'll clean spiritual commodes for the glory of God. Maybe that's your calling. God does have a plan for you. Look at the next verse, James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Well, what are some of these good gifts? Well, the Bible to me, I see the Bible. This is a blessed good gift given to men. God's revelation of himself come to earth that you and I might know him and others may know him and be drawn to him. What's another good gift? The very blessed Son of God who came to earth, he condescended, he humiliated himself when he put the robes of flesh and bone and skin upon him, my dear friends, and he went to a cruel cross. What's another good gift? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. No woman, no man, no child is saved outside of hearing the good news. What's another good thing? The Church of Jesus Christ, of which you make up. You are living stones, my dear brothers and sisters. Read 1 Peter chapter 2. You are living stones with Christ as the cornerstone. You are a living brick in the very spiritual house that Jesus is currently building. Now that's good. The Bible says all of these good things come from above. Notice, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, as this particular translation in this workbook has. Without variableness. God is not a shifting shadow. I am. I gotta change. Sometimes I gotta change my menu at the mission. There's some days, beloved, I got my jacket on, I got my keys in my pocket, I hug and I kiss my boss goodbye, he does the same thing to me. and I'm about to walk out the door, the doorbell rings, and there's a Booze Catering with about 24 pans of spaghetti casserole as hot as a firecracker. I've got to run back in and say, well, let's put it in the hot cart and we'll rearrange dinner. I'll take today's dinner out and we'll serve it tomorrow's lunch. I'm walking out the door, brothers and sisters, and my menu changes. Shifting. We change. Look at our own nation. Man, we change leaders in Congress like Kansas weather can change. Sometimes for the good, sometimes maybe for the evil. Letter D. Men who are created in the image of God likewise plan and predestine continually. Here's where you and I come in as a image bearer of God. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. And hopefully this is not just simple teaching here this morning where we can say, well, I heard that before. I heard that yesterday on the internet. I don't need to pay any mind to him. God forbid. We are image bearers of God. Well, if God plans and purposes, it stands to reason that those who bear his image plan and purpose as well. Now, granted, God is absolutely sovereign. You and I have a limited sovereignty because we cannot control other factors. But nonetheless, you do plan and purpose. Read on. Number one. Most of us make long-range plans such as a career, education, or retirement. And then we set out to bring those plans to pass. If you want to retire well and you're still young, you automatically ask your boss if he provides this, or you have the money extra to throw into an IRA or a 401k. You make plans when you're in your 20s or 30s, and by the time you hit those golden 60s and 70s, hopefully there's the nest egg. You've done your planning. Those of you who are still paying on a home, you do the refinancing if the interest rate drops because you want to, you know, chop off several years off of your long-term payments. What's that? Planning and purposing. True or false? You sell cars, buy cars. You even pick and choose where you're going to eat lunch or dinner today. Planning, purposing. Number two, we all make daily plans. Do you plan to go to work, school, or to the store on Monday? Can you foresee that you will be there? What makes this foreknowledge possible? You have a plan. Perhaps you will take your car. You will leave at a certain time or go to a certain route. Assuming nothing unforeseen occurs, you have predetermined to be there at the appointed time. Now look at number three. Now here's the difference between my planning, your planning, and God's. With God, there is never anything unforeseen. Therefore, all of his predetermined plan comes to pass. Now, I have to change my plans. You have to modify yours. Because we're human. We're finite. But, beloved, I would like you to look beyond the cottage cheese ceiling of my home, go beyond that ceiling, and gaze upon a being who never has to change a plan. He's not scrambling helter-skelter up in heaven. He's not biting his nails. He's not wringing his hands. Oh my, that president did that. How am I going to respond? That's not the God of Scripture. Now that may be the God of that's fabricated in the minds of wicked men. That's idolatry. Look at letter E. Nations and kings are part of God's plan. And we can include presidents, congressmen, Supreme Court justices, all the way down to the city dog catcher here in Topeka. Look at Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart, or the governor, or the mayor, or the president, or the Supreme Court justices, etc. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it. Notice the word he. He modifies Lord, not the king. God turns it, the heart, wherever God wishes. You get into the second century, and you had a parade of Caesars come on the scene. Some of those Caesars could care less about the Christian movement back then. Care less. Then there were certain Caesars that really got mad because they were faithful to their religion of the Greeks and the Romans. And when there was a famine and when there was a drought, you got to find someone to blame. So certain Caesars in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century, when they came on the scene, and when the Roman people were begging for free bread like they do today, I want a handout, I want my entitlement, I want a free ticket to the circus to watch you kill some more Christians, and I want a little bit of bread here, Caesar, and if you do that, I'll vote for you. Then these Caesars would unleash sporadic, sometimes widespread persecution on your ancestors in the faith. Now, put yourself in a time machine and go back 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. And you're watching your Christian brothers and sisters rounded up like Hitler did to Jews secretly at night. Women had their breasts cut off. Let's get nitty gritty on what history tells us. Men had their private parts cut off, stuffed in their mouth, and then their lips sewn. Does that disturb you? Having a father watch his Christian daughter, who was a virgin, right there in front of him in broad daylight by Roman officials. Oh, preacher, please don't go there. Then grow up and read history. Get off your piety that's so self-righteous it stinks in God's nostrils. Fed the lions, crucified, burnt. Do you think the Christians in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century were asking, "Where are you, Lord?" The good book says you're supposed to preserve my going out, coming in. I just got done watching my Christian brothers, whom I attend services in secret, burnt. Where are you? The only thing that was able to uphold those brothers and sisters in that time and in the Middle Ages when Roman Church was burning them and mutilating them was their steadfast faith in a God who's sovereign. And even Caesar's heart was in the hand of God. Beloved, that's how important this teaching is. It gets right down to where you and I live. It gets right down where the rubber to those tires meets the pavement to your walk in faith. And the reason why many people who call themselves Christians and they become emotional basket cases and they no longer walk with the Lord when it seems as though the Lord isn't dealing them the right hand of cards to make them prosperous, wealthy, healthy, and wise, they begin to jettison the faith, is because men behind the pulpits have not warned God's people. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when the persecution comes, what is going to be your response when the persecution comes? Shut your Bible, stop going to church, stop giving, stop praying, stop believing, apostatize? If you apostatize, then there's proof you had no union with Jesus Christ at all. You were a phony the whole time, to include me. What's going to happen, beloved, when the persecution comes? What's going to be the anchor to our faith that's going to cause you and I to hum some of the hymns that we so love into the prison cell? And if it means standing in front of a wall with our own U.S. troops pointing a gun at you, and the magistrate's official says, "Deny Christ or go bang," what are you going to do in that hour? I recant. I want to live. But dear Lord Jesus, give me the grace to die well. What's it going to be? What are you going to put your teeth into, spiritual teeth into, when persecution comes? Or the death of a family member comes. Or the bad news from the doctor comes. Or we lose our homes. We lose all that IRA and 401 next year when everything may go bust. What do we do? Roll up in a ball and find a corner and hide? Or do we be like a Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The sovereignty of God, beloved, is so key to your perseverance. Read on. Next verse. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, God lifts up the islands like fine dust. Think of all those UN people whenever they gather for their meeting. All that jibber-jabber going on. And the leaders will get up there and they'll pound their shoes on the podium or they make their threats and they go up there and they pound on their chest like they're King Kong. And God looks at all of that UN gathering and all that hubbub, all that hot air, and God compared to, he just looks at them like a, just get an eyedropper here. Just go find yourself a medicine cabinet, get the eyedropper, and fill it up with some liquid and let loose with one drop. That's how God views all the jibber-jabber. The islands to him are like dust. That's who he is. Oh, beloved, let the eyes of your faith and the ears of your faith and the heart go way beyond the four walls of this home where you sit and stand right now and gaze upon the face of majesty and sovereignty and almighty power. And when you come before this great God to pray, this is to whom you pray. You're not praying to a statue like I used to. We're not praying to a dead idol. We're not praying to a dead God. We are praying to a God who holds the very breath of your lungs in his hands. If the islands are considered dust, where do I stand? And you, in comparison with him. And beloved, we no longer hear this preached in our pulpits in America. We'll entertain you. Oh man, we'll make you feel slap happy when you leave. But do men and women today leave our churches with a healthy dread? Oh my word, what a God we serve. Or do we slap everybody on, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm glad the service is over. Hey, how about if we hook up tomorrow for that contract? Beloved, there was a time in our nation's past when men and women left the services. They would leave and they would continue to talk about the message and talk about their God, even while they were preparing their meals. And when they sat outside after eating, you could hear in the old colonial days, men and women talking about the things of Zion. Oh, beloved, the American professing church has a very, very cheap view of God. Some people view God as if he's the dust of the islands. Look at Daniel 2:21. Notice the words of Brother Daniel as a young teenage boy that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And it is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes them. Beloved, there's no accident that President Obama is in the White House for a second term. No accident. God was not caught off guard the evening of November 6th. He was not caught off guard when Hillary Clinton told the president, I'm resigning. I'm out. You find someone else for your second term to be your Secretary of State. God wasn't caught off guard. Individual men are part of God's plan. Bottom part now. Our very existence. What does Psalm 139 verse 16 says? Notice these words by Brother David. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now this was a microscopic shot as if there was a spiritual sonogram done to David's mother's womb. And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. Beloved, when you were conceived in the womb of your beloved mother, God knew exactly where you would be born. He knew exactly the color of your skin. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew the color of your hair. He knew the strengths and the abilities and the talents that He would anoint you with. Maybe you have a very analytical mind. Praise God. Maybe you're here this morning and you can take something apart and put it back together again. Praise God. Maybe you're here and you're good with bookkeeping. You're good with numbers. Praise God. You came out of your mother's womb already made in the image of God, and God has blessed you and endowed you with certain skills and talents, even to this day. A man's thoughts and his plans. Look at page what? Page 26, top, number 2, Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You see human activity in the first half of the verse, do you not? And the other half of the verse, you see the divine side of that coin. You and I do our plans, but God directs your steps. Say, preacher, can you explain that to me? I can't, but there it is in one verse. One verse, one sentence. Both mysterious aspects of who God is and what He has created are brought together in one verse, and the Bible makes no apology, and the Bible gives you no exposition. It just states it. You plan, God directs. James 4:14-15. You do not know that your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Do you know that many of the prosperity preachers take this verse and they tell you that if your pastor tells you, you ought to say, Lord willing, that such a preacher in their eyes is teaching falsehood. What in the world does that verse say? The prosperity preachers, the ones on TV with the big smiling faces like Bozo the Clown, and they're telling you, if you give me 100, God's going to give you 1,000. And as long as you pump my chest full of coin and you know, cha-ching, you're never going to get cancer, you're never going to get the common cold, you're never going to get this or that. These same idiots tell us that it is wrong to approach God in prayer and say, Lord, if it be thy will. They advocate that since you are a God image bearer, you have the right to go into heaven and to demand. Really? They don't read their Bibles too well, do they? Or maybe they don't read it at all. Look at maybe room for number 3. Even the future acts of men. Daniel 2:28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. There's that stone statue. Remember the statue? The head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver, and the waist area of bronze, and then two legs of iron, and then the feet with iron mingled with clay. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a panoramic view of future history leading up to the coming of the Messiah. Now, was anybody going to be big enough, mean enough, and bad enough to tell God, no, it ain't going to be that way, and I'm going to undermine your plan? God said, I purposed. Who's going to stretch back my hand and checkmate me? Matthew 20, verse 18-19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will be delivered to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify Him. On the third day, He will rise up again. Peter had the nerve to say, oh, far be it, Lord. It shall never be. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Imagine that, the first pope telling Jesus, you ain't going to the cross. Who was going to stop that plan from being checkmated? Nobody. And then finally, all prophecies of Scripture which predict the future demonstrate this very fact. If God is not sovereign, then all predictions made by prophecy as revealed in Scripture would have no leg to stand on. If it was possible for anyone to undermine the hand of God, then God ceases to be. So, beloved, as we end the lesson here now, can you at least in your heart and in your mind ask yourself the question, well, what applications does this teaching have for me? A whole lot. You need to rest in God's sovereignty and in His providence. His wheels of justice may turn too slow for you or me. I would admit that. And there are times and seasons when you think that evil seems to be winning while everything that you hold and cherish to be good and noble is in retreat. It may seem that way on the appearance physically, but beloved, you don't know what's coming down the prophetic highway. Trust God. And you be faithful with the gifts and the talents He's given you now. And trust Him for the future. But you continue to plan as well. Heavenly Father, we come before You to thank You and praise You once again for the mighty depth and the rich broadness and the depth of this teaching, that You are truly a sovereign. You are truly almighty. And Father, forgive us. Forgive me when we even doubt Your sovereignty, or we minimize Your ability to be fully in control because we see the actions and the thoughts and the words of other men waging war against You. Father, please give us stability and peace from the Scriptures that You are truly in control. In Christ's name, amen.